It'll be really
lovely to just stand under God's word as we read it now. So the readings from Jeremiah chapter 23. "Woe to the shepherds who are destroying and scattering the sheep of my pasture, declares the Lord. Therefore, this is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says to the shepherds who tend my people. Because you have scattered my flock and driven them away and have not bestowed care on them, I will bestow punishment on you for the evil you have done, declares the Lord. I myself will gather the remnant of my flock out of all the countries where I have driven them, and will bring them back to their pasture, where they will be fruitful and increase in number. I will place shepherds over them who will tend them, and they will no longer be afraid or terrified, nor will any be missing, declares the Lord. The days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will raise up for David a righteous branch, a king who will reign wisely and do what is just and right in the land. In his days, Judah will be saved, and Israel will live in safety. This is the name by which he will be called: the Lord, our righteous Savior. So then, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when the people will no longer say, 'As surely as the Lord lives, who brought the Israelites up out of Egypt,' but they will say, 'As surely as the Lord lives, who brought the descendants of Israel up out of the land of the north and out of all the countries where he had banished them,' then they will live in their own land." Thank you for standing. So before we get into the talk, or sermon, or whatever you want to call it, I'll just pray. Quite a few people have asked me, "Oh, are you nervous? Are you nervous?" And I was like, "No, no, no." No, I kind of am a little bit, yeah. So I'll pray. Father God, I thank you that you are a God who draws close. I thank you that you're a God who speaks, and that you do not leave us alone. Lord, I thank you that you go with me through this, that you've helped me prepare this. And Lord, I pray that you would just use it for your will and your glory, that it would be about what you want us to hear tonight and not about what I want to say. That the words would be planted in each of us in a way that you want them to be. That we would be able to dwell on these things this week, that we can be encouraged by them. Because you are a God who cares for his people. So Father God, I pray that you'll be with me now as I speak, and you'll help me speak boldly and clearly, slowly. Lord, I ask it because you are a good and gracious God, and you want to give us the care and attention that we need. And I pray, Lord, for it now upon me. I pray your spirit will be upon me as I talk. In Jesus' name, amen. So, a little bit of a break from what we have been going through in the evenings. Kyle, can you preach on the 6th? Yeah, sure, no problem. Pick your own passage. It's a big Bible. Where do you go? So, I've been praying a lot about what is it, not what I want to say, but what does God want to say? And I got this whole thing in my head about shepherds, and I was drawn to Isaiah 40, and I was like, "Oh, this is lovely." And then about, not even, just over a week ago, maybe 8 days ago, I got drawn to this passage, and I went, "Oh, but I've done a lot of stuff before on the other bits," but God just wouldn't let up. So this is where I've got to, and I need to be careful about saying this is what God wants to say, because actually at the end of this chapter, God warns people about saying that's what God says now. So this is what I believe God has laid on my heart to share with each of us tonight. So I'll start with a bit about something that happened in work a little while ago. So we have a pharmacy in Cheddar. So if you don't know who I am, a pharmacist, I've got work for a company. I've got 3 pharmacies. I'm the head of it now. There's a girl over there called Lauren, and we have been in the company. She's been 5 years. I've been 6 years. So I hired her. She's been in, helped train her up. She is brilliant. I then moved to street, got the other farmers here, then we got a chap in called Mickey, who was the manager there. He is brilliant. Everything's going swimmingly. Last year, pharmacy had loads of cuts. Money's coming out left, right, and center. Everything has to be just so. And Mickey kind of turned into a little bit of Hitler, apparently. So much so that one day when I turned up to meet Mickey, he was late. The girls were there, and Lauren wasn't her usual self. She normally she ribs me and mocks me and makes fun of my Irish accent and all that carry on. Didn't do it this time, and I just sensed something was wrong. I was like, are you okay? Like, what's going on? I know you well enough now to know that you're really not okay. And she asked to see me in the consultation room, which is, again, very rare. So I went in there, and I thought, oh, maybe it's something quite serious. And it turned out it was. Not health-wise, but Mickey had been so on and on and on and on and on at her that actually he made her cry on more than one occasion at work. I was completely flabbergasted. I was like, Lauren, she's hard as nails. But she had been made to cry at work a couple of times. Now, I've worked with her for 5 years. I consider her one of my friends. We have them around our house every now and again. I can't tell you how annoyed I was. I was just like, what? Why? What happened? Why did he do that? And then I was thinking, Mickey? Mickey's not like that. Mickey's like soft. You could push him around. So imagine how I felt after knowing a friend for 6 years. You can imagine what God's like now when he speaks about his shepherds. And he starts off this passage saying, woe to the shepherds who have destroyed and scattered my sheep, and the sheep of my pasture. Now, why is God so upset? What's led to this quite scary opening and a little bit dangerous start to this passage? Well, did you notice at the start of that, he talks about they're the sheep of my pasture. They're God's sheep. They're God's people. Just like I cared about Lauren, God infinitely cares more about his people. They're the sheep of his pasture. They're his. They are precious to him. There is not just that, oh, I'm really concerned about them. There is a strong, strong love here. That's why there's this woe to these shepherds who are destroying and scattering them. It's completely upsetting and angering God that the sheep of his pasture are being treated this way. We need to know at the start, he is not indifferent to his sheep. But before we go any further, who are the shepherds? Who are the sheep? What's going on? We've kind of jumped right in the middle of Jeremiah. So, if you don't know anything about Jeremiah, we're in the time with all the kings. So, what you may not realize is kings were often referred to as God's shepherds of his people. So, these shepherds in this Old Testament time are the kings of Judah. And the kings primarily he's speaking to are Jehoahaz, or Shalom, depending on which part of the Bible you look at, Jehoiakim and Coniah, or Jehoiakim, or a few other different variations. If that's not pronounced correctly, I'm Irish, so deal with it. So each of these kings, they take it in turn to be king, and they're each of Josiah's sons. And if you remember anything about your Bible, Josiah was a good king. He found the book of the law and brought it to the people again and brought God's law back to them. So we have a good king. But it turns out Josiah was to be the last good king that Judah had. His sons were definitely not. They did not live up to God's decree, which we have actually in chapter 22 beforehand. I'll not ask you to look it up, but I will read it to you. This is what the Lord says. Go down to the palace of the king of Judah and proclaim this message there. Hear the word of the Lord to you, king of Judah, you who sit on David's throne, you, your officials, and your people who come through these gates. This is what the Lord says. Do what is just and right. Rescue from the hand of the oppressor the one who's been robbed. Do no wrong or violence to the foreigner, the fatherless or the widow, and do not shed innocent blood in this place. For if you are careful to carry out these commands, then kings who sit on David's throne will come through the gates of this palace, riding in chariots and on horses, accompanied by their officials and their people. But if you do not obey these commands, declares the Lord, I will swear by myself that this palace will become a ruin. These kings do not act as God intends for his kings to act. And so Jeremiah is sent to tell of their judgment from God. But the root of it is not that they just didn't obey this command, these commands to do good and look after the foreigner and be good to the widow and all that. It's not just about not keeping the commands. The reason God has placed judgment upon them is because they have forsaken the covenant of the Lord, their God, and have worshipped and served other gods. That's verse 9 of chapter 22. Idolatry is at the root of their disobedience. They do not care for God, but for their own idols. They do not serve God or their people, but themselves. Let's put this in perspective. In chapter 22, verses 13 to 15, God says, "Woe to him who," this is to Jehoiakim, "woe to him who builds his palace by unrighteousness, his upper rooms by injustice, making his own people work for nothing, not paying them for their labor. He says, 'I will build myself a great palace with spacious upper rooms.' So he makes large windows in it, panels it with cedar, and decorates it in red. Does it make you a king to have more cedar?" But in verse 15 and 16, that's where the important light is shed. Listen to this. "Did not your father," and this is Josiah, "did not your father have food and drink? He did what was right and just, so all went well with him. He defended the cause of the poor and needy, and so all went well. Is that not what it means to know me?" declares the Lord. What's the important part there? It's knowing God. Knowing God. And being known by him. God made a covenant with his people. Covenanting with God is not just a business transaction. It's being known by him. Can you see that, friends? God is not an impersonal force. God is not an impersonal God. These people in Judah, they are his sheep because he knows them. And because he knows them, and because he loves them. So the fact that these kings aren't relating to God ends up leading to them not caring for their people. They don't care. They'd rather build their own little empires, build big palaces, and worship idols. But this in turn leads to destruction of the people through invading forces, Babylon, the exile of the nation. And it's just as God had decreed through Jeremiah earlier. So now we get to the part where God says, "Woe to these shepherds." So he is going to bestow punishment on them for the evil that they have caused his sheep. Right? We should all say amen. Yes. They've done wrong. They need to be punished. That's great. Brilliant. They deserve the punishments dealt out to them. Sure, God had forewarned them before through Jeremiah. This is what's going to happen. If you forsake the Lord, God will bring judgment. And so God lives up to his word. But that is really dangerous. Why is it really dangerous? The people must have been terrified. This is risking the whole Davidic covenant. The whole promise of the Messiah through David. If God is going to lay waste to the kings of Judah, then there is a grave and serious problem for the people of God. Josiah's sons are the last in the lineage of kings. And actually, part of the judgment on Coniah, the last of the kings, was that he'd have no children. This is a terrifying moment for the people of God. But God, didn't you promise that you would bring us a Messiah through the kings, through David, one of his descendants? And now the kings are no more. You're going to lay waste to them because they've turned away from you? And God says, yes. It's a terrifying moment. But amongst all the judgment and wrath of God, there is grace, as is so often the case with our God. God preserves a remnant. He himself lovingly gathers the remnant. He promises to bring them back to pasture. They can be fruitful and multiply. And here he's referencing the original design in the Garden of Eden, and the people must have known that because they'd been given the book of the law through Josiah. So here comes grace and here comes hope. But how is he going to do it? How is this grace going to be given out? How are they going to get back to this place where they can be in pasture as little sheep? How is he going to do it? God tells us, he says, he will place shepherds over them. He will place shepherds over them. So in all likelihood, God's going to bring this remnant to pasture through shepherds. People like Nehemiah and Ezra at that time. They are the ministers of God's grace to the people, to the sheep. So we're still with this pattern of shepherd and sheep. And surely we're going, well, the shepherds messed it up. Why are we sticking with this pattern? Why? Why shepherds? What's the big deal with shepherds? And it comes down to this really simply. Sheep need a shepherd. Sheep need a shepherd. God's people need to be looked after and cared for. They do. Do you see what a good shepherd will do? They create an environment where the sheep aren't afraid. They're not terrified anymore. They can be fruitful and they can multiply. You imagine a sheep is being chased down by a wolf and it's terrified. Do you think if a nice female sheep walks along, it's thinking, yeah, I can be fruitful and multiply? Of course not. Do you think when the people are under this terrible exile and the terror of Babylon that they're in any way, shape, or form thinking we're going to rebuild everything, we're going to be really prosperous, and we're going to have lots of children and the Messiah is going to come through? No, they're terrified. They're absolutely distraught. They're in a really scary place. They feel God's judgment. And yet God says, I will bring shepherds, and those good shepherds will help bring peace. Stability. You won't be afraid anymore. You won't be terrified. You can be fruitful. We'll be a fruitful people. We'll be a multiplying people. There will be lots of us. This is what God is saying to the people of Judah. So good shepherds, they build up, they don't destroy. That's what the bad shepherds are doing. They were destroying the people. They unite them. They don't scatter them. They bring them together. There is no fear, and none will be missing. Isn't that amazing? That's absolutely beautiful. That God is so loving that he will not let one single person of his go missing. The people of Judah must be absolutely amazed at that statement. Not one will be missing. I have friends who've been exiled to goodness knows where. And God says, not one will be missing for his sheep. God loves the sheep so much that he won't allow for any of them to be lost. That is a beautiful picture of our God who cares for us. But do you see the immense responsibility that's on these shepherds? To be a shepherd of God's flock, there's weight to that. Do you hear the warning? Do you feel the warning? Woe to the shepherds who destroy and scatter my sheep, who don't tend to my sheep. But what does it mean to tend sheep? Is anybody a shepherd here? No. So what can we learn from about tending sheep? What can we learn? If you tend to someone, what are you doing? You're looking after them. You're meeting a need. We talked about this in our small group a couple weeks back. I talked about it, because that's what I'm like. Ministry. What is ministry? These shepherds have a ministry to look after the people. And ministry comes from the word minus and ministrare, French, and it comes back to basically less and serve. And you're a servant. And when you're a servant, what are you doing? You're serving the master, but what you're doing is you're meeting a need. to tend sheep as you're meeting their needs. That's what shepherds do. Sheep are thirsty, right? Well, we need to get you to water. Okay, you're too close to the cliff, come back. You're tending to them from not letting them fall off. Wolves are coming, you tend to them, you look after them, you make sure they're safe. Shepherds meet the sheep's needs. That is what faithful shepherds do. Bad shepherds don't. They don't care. They don't care if the sheep are scattered. They don't care if the sheep are destroyed. So faithful shepherds, they meet needs. They care. They really care about the sheep. They are always striving for unity. Shepherds all the time, all they're doing is bringing sheep together. Because what do sheep do? They roam off all the time. Shepherds are always bringing the sheep back. That's what they do. They've got dogs that run out that way and run out that way, and then you get shows doing that. But all they do is bring sheep together. Because that's what shepherds do. Faithful shepherds are building up the sheep. They make sure they're well fed, they're looked after, they're cared for. They promote a level of tranquility for the sheep. The sheep are frightened and terrified. They'll just scarper. If they feel safe, they'll be well. So God is saying here, these faithful shepherds will meet these needs. They'll look after the people. They'll give them opportunities to grow, opportunities to bear fruit. And this, friends, is simply God's pattern. And the amazing thing as well is God appoints them himself. God says that here in Jeremiah. I will place shepherds. I. God does it. And within that appointment, God is calling those shepherds to be faithful. We discussed earlier that that's about knowing him. The shepherds know and love God. That's the basis for any good shepherd who's looking after God's people. They need to know God. And they will lovely follow him, and in turn, they will care and tend for the sheep. And so, God blesses his people through the shepherds. Through faithful relational shepherds, shepherds who relate to God and relate to the sheep. If you care for someone, you relate to them. I work in a pharmacy. I have an amazing opportunity where I get to speak to people who probably sometimes don't get to speak to anyone else the entire week. It's one of my favorite parts of the job. I get to relate to people. It's really lovely. I have some amazing staff who are so good at just coming up to people and just relating to them, meeting them where they are, meeting a need. And sometimes it's getting a prescription, and sometimes it's just literally of minutes chat. And we have a few people that come into all of the pharmacies, and they come in every day because they don't see anybody else because of where they live, because of how they live. And it's a really lovely opportunity to care for them. I can't care for people and just chuck a bag of prescription at them. Sure, people take their medicines wrong all the time, even after I've told them what to do. If I don't do any of that, can you imagine what goes wrong? So here we have God blessing his people through faithful shepherds, but there is the converse. If there's no relationship and all they're doing is idolatrous, all they do is scatter and destroy. And that's where we are in Jeremiah. The kings of Judah have only reaped judgment and condemnation. There's no peace. There's no fruit. So where is God's promise? Is all hope now lost for Israel? They've been ransacked. They've been exiled. Only a small handful remain. Judgment has been pronounced, and it does prevail. It does prevail. But look at verse 5. Oh, Johnny hasn't got it. It'd be interesting if you had it up. Verse 5. So depending on your version, it says, the days are coming, declares the Lord. Now, in a different version, it says, behold. What a great word. We don't use that today. Behold. Check this out. Look at this. God is saying, look at this. Take note. What's he doing? He's going to reinstate the Davidic covenant. He's promising a Messiah again. He's promising this righteous branch. So who could it be? Have we got another king? Have we got another king? Amazingly, God gives us his name. He says it there. The Lord, our righteous Savior. Or in other versions, it says the Lord is our righteousness. And in the Hebrew, I think it's Hebrew, I didn't check properly, but in the Hebrew, it sounds so like Zedekiah. Zedekiah's name is Righteous is the Lord. The people must be like, Zedekiah is the man. Who is Zedekiah? He has just been instated by the Babylonian king as the king of Judah. It turns out he's an uncle of one of Josiah's boys. He's the uncle of Jehoiakim, I have it written down here. That's such good news. Judah have got a king again. The kingly line is reinstated. All hope is restored, right? Maybe we should check up and see how Zedekiah got on. It's in quite a few places because in Kings it's repeated a few times. At the end of Jeremiah it's repeated, so you can find it in numerous places. In chapter 53, for instance, of Jeremiah, it says, this is of Zedekiah, he was taken to the king of Babylon at Riblah in the land of Hamath, where he pronounced sentence on him. There at Riblah, the king of Babylon killed the sons of Zedekiah before his eyes. He also killed all the officials of Judah. Then he put out Zedekiah's eyes, bound him with bronze shackles, took him to Babylon, where he put him in prison till the day of his death. Why? Why would he do that to a king that he instated? This is the king of Babylon doing this to the king that he instated. What's gone on? It's because he rebelled against that king. But underneath it all, it's not just about his rebellion. In verse 2, this is what the Lord says. He did evil in the eyes of the Lord, just as Jehoiakim had done. It was because of the Lord's anger that all this happened to Jerusalem and Judah, and in the end, he thrust them from his presence. I think it's pretty safe to say that this righteous branch is not, it's not Zedekiah. It clearly points to Jesus. Clearly points to Jesus. Jesus is king. But as this king, Jesus will be wise and just. He is the ultimate shepherd. He's known as the good shepherd. Israel will dwell securely. Look, sheep can't do that without a shepherd because they're always running off scared. We as God's people, I said earlier, we're not left alone. We have been given a good shepherd. Not only that, he is a saving king. He saves us. And the amazing thing, what is so beautiful about this little bit of scripture, is that the name change, the flick round from Zedekiah to the Lord is our righteousness, is so crucial. It's so crucial. Do you see how it's for us? It's for us. The Lord is our righteousness. Where else do we hear of that apart from in Jesus? The Lord is our righteousness? That's only in Jesus. He becomes our righteousness so that we can be with God. The appointment of King Jesus changes everything. So the promise here to the people is monumental. And to us, it's monumental because we now see that it's Jesus. And verses 7 and 8 explain it even more. It's going to change how people see the greatness of God. It has to change how people see the greatness of God. So what is this? In verses 7 and 8, what are we getting here? We're getting the exodus from Egypt compared with the return of the exiles. Is that what we have here? In verses 7 and 8, there's less people in the return of the exiles than there was in the Exodus. There's less miracles than before. But God says that it's going to be something that people will swear by to show how great he is. It's going to be something that proves even more that God is there. How does the return of the exiles make that happen? How is that a thing that's going to show that God is even greater than when he did it with the Exodus? Think about it. The Jews don't go on about it so much. They go on about Passover. It's all about the Exodus. So what is it about? How can God say that here if that's not the case? Because God's not referring to the return of the exiles just in Judah. He's referring to true Israel. It's Jews and Gentiles and Jesus. It's us. Friends, it's us. We can say God is real. Because look at us. We've been saved. We've been redeemed. Not just us. Everybody around the world. There are people all over the world who believe in Jesus. The sacrifice of Jesus bringing sinners unto himself, that's what God is talking about. Think about it. God talks about all peoples from every tongue, tribe, and nation. All peoples from every tongue, tribe, and nation. How many different nationalities do we have even in this room, in street, in Somerset, of all places? That's amazing. It really is. This is what our God does, people. He saves us. He gives Jesus to become our righteousness. And through that, God himself shows himself to be immeasurably greater than what he did for the Jews with the Exodus. We don't remember Passover in the same way. What have we done tonight? We've had communion. We remember the body of Jesus, the blood of Jesus, because that is immeasurably greater than Passover. It really is. God is referring to true Israel. So, friends, do you see there is an amazing responsibility on our shepherds from this passage? Can you see that? I'll remind you of Hebrews 13 and verse 17. Have confidence in your leaders. Submit to their authority because they keep watch over you as those who must give an account. Do you see the weight? Do you see the seriousness of what our leaders have? What our shepherds have? Because they keep watch over you. Shepherds keep watch over the sheep. That's what they do. But this is interesting. Listen to this. Do this. So this is have confidence in your leaders and submit to their authority. Do this. So that their work will be a joy, not a burden. Be a joy. For, there it is, that tiny word that makes all the difference. For that will be of no benefit to you. You want to be blessed? Make sure our leaders are, it's a joy for them to be with us. The shepherds should be delighting to be with us and looking after us and caring for us. So the challenge to us tonight is, are we doing that? Are we promoting the work that they do in this church with us, the sheep? As a joy. Do they feel that? Do you feel our leaders are joyous? They should be, because if they're not, it's no benefit to us. And to our shepherds, are you following the example of the good shepherd? Do you look at the sheep and do you want to care? Do you care for us? Because you're going to have to give an account, whether you like it or not. Friends, are we meeting the needs? That's what we're talking about tonight. Look at the size of our church. Churches aren't filled like this anymore in England. They aren't. Look how many people are here. And this is not even all of our church. Some people would love to be here tonight, and they can't get here. There are so many needs in our church. People are so needy. Sheep. Sheep are needy. We are a needy people. Are we truly ministering to each other? We're going on about discipleship, and rightly so. We should be looking after and caring for each other. We should be building each other up. We should be united together. Or are we a bit like the kings of Judah? We just want to build a big building. It's there, but it's only a means to an end. That end is meeting the needs. Do we need a building to meet the need? Some needs, possibly. Other needs, no. So friends, it's just put things in perspective. It's an amazing gift that God's given us the money so far to have a building that size out there. But let's not be so excited about, we're going to get in by Christmas or we're going to get in just after. We should be excited about what we're going to use the building for. And do we even need to wait until the building's built? We should be meeting the needs of the sheep. Shepherds don't always have a shack to sleep in. We are meant to be meeting the needs of our fellowship, but more than that and so much more. The other amazing thing is shepherds are appointed by God. We are in the middle of a pastor search. We are. That's what the leaders are telling us. We don't have to be too worried about that. We really don't. God appoints shepherds. That's what he does. He picks the shepherd. It's not that big a deal in the grand scheme of things because God's got everything under control. Do not let it worry you, friends. Remember, God cares about his sheep. God cares for you and me. He really does. So God will give us a shepherd if we need one. But we've got shepherds already. We do. We should be praising and thanking God for Matt, for John, for Ingvar and Sean. We should. They are our shepherds. And actually, sometimes, what does a shepherd do? He gets a rook out and rips a sheep back. If that's what they need to do, that's what they need to do. We're just sheep people. Well, maybe it should be our slogan, sheep people. We should be really thankful for our leaders. We should be making it our business to make sure that this work for them is a joy. It should be a joy. It shouldn't be a burden. We should be so thankful for our leaders. Remember, God cares for you. You are his sheep. If you know and trust Jesus, you are his sheep. And God uses faithful shepherds to look after you. If you think you can do it on your own, you're wrong. You need the church. We need each other. And we need leaders and shepherds in those positions to help us be united, to be encouraged, to be built up, to thrive. Are you feeling cared for? Do we feel cared for in this place? Do you feel the care from God? Do you? When you go home tonight and you lie in your bed, do you feel cared for by God? Do you know and understand the love God has for you? How can you doubt it? He sent Jesus to die for you. God's care and love for you is as sure as the fact that Jesus died. It is. It really is. He didn't just promise Jesus. He sent Jesus. Jesus has come and died and rose again. And he came and did that for you and for me. But not only that, he becomes our righteousness. It means we can have a relationship with God. We can say with great confidence, as surely as the Lord lives, look at the descendants of Israel, true Israel. They are from every tribe, tongue, and nation. Proof. We should feel cared for because we are here together. They are you and they are me. Can you see? Can you see, friends, how immeasurably great God is that he would do something like this? That he would care? That he would love you and I so much? Our God cares, friends. Cares. Our God loves us. Our God saves us. He gathers us to himself. And our God is returning. He's coming back. And God's going to lead us to a land with him. We're going to be with him in heaven and in the new earth. We, the sheep, will be in his pasture with him. That's